When I first read the scripture you're about to hear, it didn't make sense to me. But I realized there are many things God asks of me that I don't understand. Then it dawned on me, this is Memorial Weekend, our opportunity to remember and honor those servicemen who have died for our country. In the cycle of life, death is a time of sorrow and reflection. Yet on the other hand is birth, a time of hope and peace. And what greater hope for peace than the birth of our Savior? Our scripture reading today is Luke 2, verses 13 through 19. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I bring you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, she treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm going to be reading the scripture that was alluded to earlier. This is John 5 and his take on it. After this, there was a feast, the feast of the Pentecost of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is a pool in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate, a pool that is called Bethesda, having five arches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever stepped in first after the stirring up of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. This is the word of God.
So as a pastor, one of the things that you collect, that you pick up along the way, are Bibles. How many Bibles do you have, Pastor? Yolanda, how many?
Shelves.
Yeah, Martha, how about you? How many Bibles do you have? You probably have a lot, right? Yeah, we pastors are given Bibles sometimes. Sometimes you see a nice Bible that you want to pick up for historical reasons. Sometimes you pick up your Bibles because you want to hear the Bible in a different way. But it's interesting, again, this is one of the themes, we get stuck in our ruts a little bit. So I have a beautiful Bible, it's a Spanish-English Bible, and it's got the English on one side and the Spanish on the other, and they're good translations, and I've had another Spanish, the Bible that I got probably 12 years ago, actually longer than that, more like 15 to 17 years ago. Jennifer and I spent a month in Mexico doing Spanish language study. I had studied about 6 years prior to that, but really wanted to learn more. I was doing outreach in Santa Fe and was standing at the street corners at an area where all the workers would be picked up. And there's a lot of, during that time, there's a lot of harassment of these workers. And so we as a church, we decided we'd just stand there with them to be able to report stuff if they're being harassed, but also to offer a cup of coffee or a donut. It was very straightforward. It was beautiful ministry, and my goal was I really would want to be able to talk fluently. I never got to that point at all. I can understand it fairly well, but speaking has never been my gift of mine in terms of Spanish. I want to read to you today, and again, I preface it by saying speaking Spanish has never been a gift of mine, so have mercy on me. But it's interesting, even in that Spanish Bible that I got 15, 17 years ago, where I was reading it, we started a Spanish Bible study at our church that's still going to this day. But even as I was reading that Spanish Bible study, do you know where my notes were always being made? On the left side or the right side of the page? In the English side or the Spanish side? English side. I find it interesting that you naturally go to your native language, your native tongue, but there is something really important about learning another language and seeing the world from a different perspective. And maybe in a way, that's the call as Christians, is to look at the world from a different perspective. Not necessarily a Spanish perspective or an English perspective or Algerian perspective or Iranian perspective, but to look at it from a human perspective of need. So on this day, bear with me and listen to the word of the Lord. In the Spanish, Protestant a tradition in Guatemala, where I've had some wonderful teachers, typically they stand for the gospel reading. If you're able, please stand. Después Jesús regresó a Jerusalén para la celebración de uno de los días sagrados de los judíos. Dentro de la ciudad, cerca de la puerta de las ovejas, se encontraba el estanque de Bethesda, que tiene cinco pórticos cubiertos. Una multitud de enfermos, ciegos, ojos paralíticos, estaban tendidos en los pórticos. Uno de ellos era un hombre que hacía 38 años que estaba enfermo. Cuando Jesús lo vio y supo que hacía tanto que padecía la enfermedad, le preguntó, ¿te gustaría recuperar la salud? Es que no puedo, Señor, contestó el enfermo, porque no tengo a nadie que me meta en el tanque cuando se agita el agua. Siempre alguien haga antes que yo. Jesús le dijo, ponte de pie, toma tu camino anda. Instantante el hombre quedó sano. Enrolo la camilla y comenzó a caminar. Pero eso milagro sucedió el día de descanso. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we give thanks that your stories invite questions. And so we bring our questions today. Not only who you are, but when. When what might we be healed of that which keeps us down, that which holds us back? We pray, O God, that through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might hear anew on this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, there is a lot in the Gospel of John that begs questions. There's a lot of this poetic language and these stories, some of it very detailed, and then other things are left kind of nebulous. And in a way, the writer of the Gospel of John, is inviting our questions. For starters, when Jesus, quote, goes to Jerusalem, what festival was being celebrated? Now, John is pretty specific about a lot of things, but he tells us about this general festival. We are told that there is a festival taking place, but which one? It makes you start to wonder. My mind immediately goes to the pilgrimage festival of Passover. Passover, of course, is the celebration of the Hebrew people as they exodus from Egypt. The Hebrew people are liberated from the power of Pharaoh by the Spirit of the Lord, which what? It passes over. It passes over. The Spirit of the Lord passes over the homes, the mantle of the Hebrew people, which essentially, it saves them. It releases them, allowing them to go free. The Egyptians, and this is always the hard part of the story, the Egyptians, conversely, they suffer. I have a hard time wrapping my arms around our saving and loving God, and then other people, the firstborn of the Egyptians, suffer, they die. But at the end of the day, Passover is a celebration for the Hebrew people. It's a holy day. Translated more for us as a holiday. And it is a time for celebration. It's not a time for work. I'm sorry for your family that you're going to have to be put to work today and, you know, working on the house. But that's the way it is sometimes. That's the way it actually oftentimes in the Davis household. Don't tell my mom merely that holidays aren't for working. My mom is always working. She works harder on holidays, putting together meals and festivities and parties and other times of year. There's probably a lot of you who operate under that same mantle. Now, I'm looking forward to this holiday. I like it because this holiday is not a Saturday or a Sunday. It's a Monday. Ooh, that's great. That means I get to be with my family. I love it. Memorial Day. It's a day when what do? At the very least, we raise the flag or we honor the flag, remembering those who have lost their lives in war. But in another way, in a more kind of down-to-earth way, holidays are wonderful. Why do we love holidays? What are some of the reasons that you might appreciate holidays? Well, holidays are a time, I know I'm going to on Monday morning, holidays are a time to sleep in. Let me hear an amen. Ooh, I like sleeping in. And you know what? On Monday, there will be no garbage truck going through my neighborhood, waking our family up at 5:30 a.m. with their squeaking brakes. Oh, isn't that sound of the squeaking brakes of the garbage can? It triggers something. Did I put the garbage out? Ooh. Is there something left undone? On Monday, there will be no construction crews out on the road holding us up with delay after delay, keeping us from the work that we have to do. Well, there's no work to do because it's a holiday. That's pretty good news. On Monday, there probably won't be a hotline available on a telephone hotline for your computer system to call and do work. Everybody's going home. The only people who are working are the stores that rely on the tourist industry. I give thanks yesterday that Mendocino was full to the brim. I'm thankful for our inn owners and innkeepers and the workers in our hotel industry that it was a vibrant and great weather weekend. Because normally on holidays, everything is closed. Holidays are not for working. Don't tell my mom that. Holidays are a time for festivals, for eating and drinking. They're a time for giving thanks. And in this regard, holidays for us Americans, holy days for the ancient Hebrews, are and were a time of prayer. I will be giving thanks for a lot of things on Monday. Specifically, I will be giving thanks for those who have served and those who have died. I've had a number of family members who have served. None of them, thankfully, died. My Uncle Frank, though, in a way, he experienced the Battle of the Bulge, and he was one of the first people to enter concentration camps at the end of the war. And in a way, he died on those days. And his whole life, he suffered from what he witnessed and what he saw. So I will be honoring the flag and lifting the cup in honor of Uncle Frank. What will you do? What will you do on Memorial Day? How will you spend your time? I hope that you will have a focused spiritual practice of giving thanks. But I also hope that you'll do the simple things in life like rolling up on a lazy boy chair and just relaxing. Having Sabbath, having rest. The question of holidays and what we do on our holidays, it pushes us to the bedrock ultimately of who we are. And maybe even more than who we are, whose we are. That we are God's people. And that we're called to be part of a community of faith that doesn't just look the other way. That's engaged, in touch, connected. Who are we? Who are you on this day? This question of holidays, this question of identity, this is key to the Gospel of John. God's gracious desire to mend a broken world. That's the larger theme of John. God's desire to mend a broken world. It's easy for us to get caught up in some of the details in John. John has a peculiar viewpoint on how he describes the Sadducees and Pharisees. It's not very flattering. And as we all know, if somebody wants to take an image or an idea and they want to take it the wrong way, you can always take something the wrong way. People like Hitler have taken the Gospel of John and taken it the wrong way for anti-Semitism. And we say, that's not what the Gospel is about. What is the Gospel of John about? God's gracious desire to mend a broken world. And Jesus is so in touch with God's desire to mend a broken world that holy days are not interruptions. They're not a break from God's plan. The holy days connect us to God's vision. Jesus knows the importance of rest. Jesus knows the importance of Sabbath. Jesus, we know, he reclined at tables when he was with friends and at gatherings. Jesus was always eating and drinking with his friends at weddings and celebrations of life. Jesus was always, too, in the midst of this, he was always in prayer. Jesus affirmed the power of Yahweh who rested on the seventh day. That was part of Jesus' pattern in his living, to honor the rest that needs to be done as part of our work. And yet Jesus also knew that even in God's resting, maybe especially during God's resting, healing happens. healing occurs. Healing happens when we least expect it. Jesus knows that God's healing is always at work. But sometimes the healing, it's very hard to see. Sometimes the healing happens in places that we wouldn't have done it that way. And so we might even dissuade ourselves to think that God could not make it happen in that way. There was a man long ago who was resting by a pool. The pool was by the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem. The man had been ill for a very long time. How long was he ill? Did anybody catch that? 38 years. 38 years. Resting. I don't think resting is maybe the right word for what he was doing. I think if I was translating that passage, I might have inserted in, whether it was biblical or not, I might have said stuck. He was stuck for 38 years. Resting? No way. He was stuck for a long time, 38 years. He had been stuck by the Sheep Gate. Now, the Sheep Gate was the Sheep Gate because it was located on Jerusalem's northern wall, close to where the sheep market stood. Those of you who have been to Jerusalem have probably walked in that area, walked those grounds, walked by those walls. Well, there was a pool that was located near the Sheep Gate that was called in Hebrew Bethzatha. At Bethzatha, there were several pools associated later with healing that happened. In around 200 AD, there was a pool named there. I'm going to say this wrong, I'm sure, but it was named after the Greek god Asclepius, the god of healing. And so it seems that long ago, disabled people, they congregated around such public places, much as the forgotten and the left out gather in public places today. They gathered there, why? They gathered there in the hopes of healing. And that is why Jesus stood there that day. Jesus was standing by the pool by the Sheep Gate, not because it smelled great, not because the waters were clean at all. In fact, the opposite was probably true. It probably stunk to high heaven. Jesus was standing by the Sheep Gate with the poor and the withered, not because there was some private party that he had to attend to and he had to go by the pools to get to the parties. He was there because he had to do the work of God, even on the Sabbath. You see, God is always healing and restoring. You see, God is always cleansing and empowering. God is always at work in the world, and God doesn't take vacations. We don't have a God who starts a clock and then lets it run. We have a God that is present in our world, that's present in your life. We have a God that witnesses to life. God doesn't take vacations. God is always present. And as Jesus stood by the pool by the Sheep Gate, stinking to high heaven, Jesus knew that the justice system, however, was taking a break. That women and migrants were not being heard and not being listened to. As Jesus stood by the pool by the Sheep Gate, Jesus knew that the war industry of Rome was rolling on and rolling over people, collecting taxes from the people, making them more dependent upon a war economy, indebted to that economy. As Jesus stood by the pool by the Sheep Gate, which what? Stunk to high heaven. Jesus knew that barriers are sinful and must be removed for the conditions of justice to be met. Jesus knew it was no time for a break.
Rather, this holy day was an opportunity to affirm God's eruption in the world, to affirm God's pattern in the world, that there should be no walls that divide. There should be nobody in the corners of the rooms. There should be nobody left out of the pools of clean water. You gotta make sure the water's clean though first, don't you? That holy day, like this holy day, like the holy day that's going to happen on Monday, is an opportunity to hope. Jesus invites us into a conversation of hope. Stand up and take your mat and say it with me. Walk. Just as my Father is still working, so too I am working. Jesus invites us into a conversation of hope. Stand up, take your mat, and
walk.
Come on now.
Walk.
Right on. And it doesn't matter how many years you've been trapped or stuck or stretched out or put into a corner, Jesus is calling you into that conversation today. Stand up, take your mat, and
walk.
Amen. It's interesting that the man had been at the pool for 38 years. If I was a poet, that 38 years is more than just a number. 38, in fact, is a symbol. 38 points back to Moses and the Hebrew people wandering in the desert for 38 years, according to Deuteronomy. Our normal witness to it that we hear in Exodus is, how long was Moses wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. Well, in Deuteronomy, there are little details that change. The Bible is poetry. It's not a literal document necessarily. This is remembered history. And so in Deuteronomy, it's not 40 years. It's 38 years. Isn't that interesting? That changes that story, doesn't it? It changes that story. 38 years of dry, dusty, and withered wandering. Or in this case of this man by the pool, 38 years of dry, dusty, and withered and stuck in a corner. Don't we sometimes feel withered and tired, like we've been wandering 38 years? Jesus says to you and to me, stand up and take your mat and
walk.
Yes, today is a holy day. Yes, Monday is a holy day where we honor loved ones lost in battle. But every day is a holy day. Every day is a holy day in which we can be in touch with Jesus' presence. Jesus is calling out to you. Jesus is calling out to me. Jesus is calling out to the world, inviting us into discipleship, saying, stand up, take your mat, and walk. And you are being invited into a new relationship. And you're not in the corner. And you're not dusty. And you're not dry. No, you are part of the fabric of creation. Amen and amen.